Good morning. Good morning. Sorry, I got like phlegm stuck in there, and I'm still sort of sleeping. I apologize. Well, good morning, Burnaby Pacific Grace. It is a delight to see all of you here post Christmas, and I'm thinking, as Enoch talked about last week, you guys probably put on 7 pounds. Well, good for you. I certainly maybe exceeded 7 pounds a bit. But it's been a great time of just celebrating Christ and celebrating that with family, friends, and whatnot. So it is a delight always to see all of you here to worship our Lord Jesus Christ. And just to give you just kind of a look into the future, starting next week will be 2014, and we're going to start our series on Luke. So the Gospel according to Luke. If you've never read it, we'll be studying it together. But I would encourage you to read it beforehand because it's actually a pretty good account. There's a lot of themes in Luke, which we'll cover. It has to do about hospitality. It has to do with, women, like reaching out to women, widows and, children. So it's a really awesome, account, from Luke of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, just want to give you that heads up, so we'll start that next week. So today is sort of a filler. whoa, it's not that bad. It's a filler, but it's not bad. It's still the Word of God. So I've decided to pick Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 to 6, because we've been focusing on the body of Christ quite a bit this year, and that will be our theme for next year as well. So I figure it would be a good sort of closing off and starting the new year. So Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 to 6. You're going to need your Bibles because I ran out of time. I couldn't do a PowerPoint for you guys. But if you have your Bibles with you, or if you don't, please share it with someone next to you. So before we get into Hebrews 13, oftentimes the term church gets thrown around a lot, and it gets discussed as to like, well, what is church? And there's all these different definitions of what church is. And even within the concept of church, there's different, I guess, images of what church look like, or how they worship, or style, and how they're made up of. Some churches, sometimes when we say churches, we think of a building, and we think, well, there's a really big church, and then there's a really small church. And then when you think of church, sometimes you can think charismatic, you can think liturgical, high church, you can think really dry and boring, you can think really lively and crazy. There's so many different churches that when you talk about church, there's so many different, I guess, ways churches look. And sometimes the very definition of church can get lost when somebody asks, well, what is church? What is church? Sometimes we'll start talking about traditions. Well, there's this tradition, there's that tradition, there's this style, there's that style. Well, churches for us is Burnaby Pacific Grace. Well, church, at least from the scripture, in the most simplest way, it's referring to the body of Christ. It is the body of Christ, the body that is a collection of people that love, that follows, that belongs to Jesus Christ. Now that is church, both globally and locally, from the biggest to the smallest. Church is the body of Christ. It is a collection of people that love, that follows, that belongs to Jesus Christ. And as a people belonging to Jesus Christ, the church is given a very specific mission, is given a very specific responsibility, and that is to witness, or in other words, to display the good news of Jesus Christ within the body of Christ, but also to display and witness the good news of Jesus Christ to those that are outside of the body of Christ, to people who are not followers of Christ. That means your Muslims, your Hindus, your atheists, and so on and so on and so on. That means you reach out to them as well. And that is the simplest mission of the church. The simplest responsibility that Christ gives us is to witness and display the good news message of Christ Jesus to the body of Christ, within the body of Christ, and to those who are outside of the body of Christ. And that's why church is never necessarily exclusive in the sense that the ministry of church is always inclusive. It is always open. It is always out to reach and bring people into the people of God. And so, you know, as a tip, you know you're in a bad church when the church is only looked at, or the way they look at ministry is only very exclusive, very inward looking only. But it's very important that the church is not only inward, but they also look outside. And it is their mission to reach out to the lost as well. But in our so that's the church, and that's the mission of the church. But so in our study in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 to 6, it seems like the author is speaking to the church with more specific focus, and that is speaking within the ministry of the body of Christ within the body of Christ. And so we'll sort of focus on that. But let's not forget that also the responsibility is to reach those that are outside of the body of Christ as well. But just for our study, Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 to 6, we're looking at the ministry of the body of Christ within the body of Christ. And so the author gives us five moral exhortations. The author gives us five moral exhortations. And one way to look at exhortations is see it as like encouragements, or encouragements to a certain way of living. And I know that, you know, naturally, when we think of that, we shut off and we're like, oh, is this the church trying to control my life? And oftentimes, you'll hear people say that all the time. The church set up these rules and these certain expectations and exhortations so that they can just control the way you live. And it's sort of just, you know, dictating what you can do and what you can't do. You can certainly see it that way if you want to see it that way. But we believe that the Bible gives us exhortations, not for our own self-destruction, but so that we can flourish, so that we can grow, so that we can live up and be faithful to the ministry of the gospel. And so the author of Hebrews gives the church, the body of Christ, five moral exhortations. So why is this important? Why are they important to the church? If you have your Bibles with you, turn to Hebrews chapter 6, verses 10 to 12, which sort of gives us a little bit of a context as to what is going on. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 10 to 12. And it says, the word of God says, "For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." And if you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 to 36. Again, that's Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32 to 36. And the word of God says, "But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." So that you may receive what is promised. And so, why is it important that the author gives these five moral exhortations to the body of Christ? Is because they need these exhortations to the body of Christ, within the body of Christ, because they need this in order to have their hope sure. They need this in order so that their confidence in their faith be built up. Because at the time, they were being persecuted. At the time, they were losing their possessions unjustly. At the time, they're being imprisoned. And all these things are going on, afflicting the church, the body of Christ. And so what the body of Christ needed was each other. They needed to support one another in order to be built up. And without this building up of the body of Christ would not survive. They needed each other to build up each other's faith. They needed each other so that their hope may be made sure, that their confidence may be made sure. Confidence in what? The promises that is given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, likewise, for the church at this time, and for us here and now, we need each other. We absolutely need one another. Because it's not a mystery that Christians struggle with their faith. If you know any Christian that never struggles with their faith, they're probably lying to you. It is not a mystery that Christians struggle with their faith. Oftentimes in my ministry, when I meet up with people, more often than not, people are struggling with their faith. I certainly am one who struggles with my faith as well at times. It is not a mystery that Christians struggle with their faith. And it's not a mystery that Christians have areas in their life that they need to grow in and repent of, right? There's no Christian that is free of sin, because we all sin. We still sin. So we need to grow always in our life. There are areas in our Christian life that we need to get better at. And that's obvious. That we're never actually like, oh, well, I'm really good at everything. No. Maybe humility is something we need to work on. Maybe forgiveness is something we need to work on. Or for me, maybe eating a little bit less is something I need to work on. Certainly, it's not a mystery that we have areas in our life that we need to grow in and repent of. And so then what happens, right? If this is true of you, what happens when you are struggling in your faith? What do? And if you don't have a community, a body of Christ where you can discuss this with and work it out with, what do? You're left to yourself to figure it out. And especially in the context of Hebrews, what we've read in chapter 6 and chapter 10, that is not good. Because in our afflictions, in our suffering, in our struggles, we need one another. We need to build each other up in order that our hope is made sure. In order that our faith is made sure. So like, for example, when there's someone who has cancer in our church, what do? We pray for them. We cook food for them. Maybe we'll drive them to their doctor's appointment. Maybe we'll cook a meal that's for the whole entire week so that, you know, if it's a mother, she doesn't have to cook for her family. Or when you know someone who isn't doing well spiritually, what do? You call them up. You take them up for coffee. You go talk to them. You sit down with them. And you speak to them. You speak to them the word of God. Or when there's a death in the family, what do? You quietly listen. You quietly be there to embrace them and to show them that you are there to love them with the love of Christ. Or when someone is jobless or they're trying to look for work, what do? You help them out when they're applying for, writing up their resume, making sure that their grammar is correct. The church, the body of Christ, we are given moral exhortations for the purpose to make each other's hope sure. We're giving these moral exhortations to build each other up. And that we need this in order that we continue to grow in our faith. So what are these moral exhortations? The first one, it is, in verse 1, let brotherly love continue. But before I get into it, I forgot, there's something I need to mention. When the Bible gives us moral exhortations, and when the Bible tells us certain, it encourages us to live a certain way, do a certain thing, especially when it refers to the body of Christ, it's never ever exhortations for the sake of just doing things. You know, sometimes we see it as, well, it's a chore, it's kind of a task, it's these things that we're expected to do. No, it's not. One is for the purpose of building you up, and two, if we are a church that belongs to Christ, if we are a body of Christ, Christ shows us how to do it. And so even in these five moral exhortations that we're going to look at, we'll see that Christ himself is with us in doing these things. That Christ himself is not absent from the task of doing these things, but he's there with you. He walks alongside with you. And if anything, he sets the example for you into how to live and how to do these things. So the first one, let brotherly love continue. And so this love for one another comes from the very first and the very initial experience of Christ loving sinners. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 13, verse 34. John chapter 13, verse 34. And I'm reading from the ESV. The Word of God says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. If you have love for one another, if you have love for one another. So the very command of the very first moral exhortation, let brotherly love continue, that comes from Christ first loving us. Christ showing us as to how to love, because we experience his love from a very intimate, first-hand experience. And because we experience it ourselves, Christ calls us to love one another. And like the author of Hebrews, the moral exhortation number one, let brotherly love continue. The way you cared for people, let it continue. The way you continue to show love that is sacrificial, love that is giving of yourself to others, let it continue. Do not stop. Because you yourselves, from the very first initial experience, you experienced what it was like to be embraced by Christ Jesus. You experienced what it's like to have your sins forgiven. You experienced what it's like to not be judged by Christ, but to be embraced as a sinner, regardless of, no matter where you're at in your life, that Christ would embrace you. You know what that's like, church. Therefore, love one another. Christ teaches us how to love. And this love is an embracing, sacrificial love for all sinners and all people. So the first moral exhortation, let brotherly love continue, because Christ himself teaches us how to love. And the second moral exhortation, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. In the New Testament, it speaks a lot about hospitality. Even in the Old Testament, we see it talked about. But in the New Testament, especially in the New Testament, it talks a lot about hospitality. And in Luke, when we study Luke, you'll see that this theme of hospitality is huge in Luke. And then if you read through the New Testament, you'll see also that Jesus Christ, his ministry, he relied on the hospitalities of other people in order, you know, to sort of move around and to continue on with his ministry. People taking him in, people feeding him, people, you know, inviting him to their homes and so on. And we also see that the parable of the feast, in where you have the parable of the master, where he throws this big party. And we know that the master is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. He throws this big feast, this big party, and then he invites all these people. And some people says, you know, I'm too busy. I got this going on. I got that going on. I don't really want to go to your party. So then the servant comes back to the master and says, you know, these people don't want to come. And the master says, well, go outside and get anybody and invite all these people to this feast. We see from the very beginning in the parable, even in the parable in the life of Jesus, Jesus himself shows us what hospitality is like. That he would invite people into his lives, tax collectors, sinners, prostitutes, so on and so on. That Jesus himself demonstrated what it was like to care for people and invite them into their homes, into his home, into his life, and he would serve them. So when the author of Hebrews gives the second moral exhortation, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, because we see how crucial and how important it is, not only in Jesus' ministry, in Jesus' life, but to the ministry of the gospel. To the ministry of the gospel. And the author of Hebrews says, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. That's referring to the story of Abraham, where he unknowingly invited angels into his home. And then good things came out of it. And so the point of this is, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, to people, because you'll never know who's going to show up. You never know what good may come out of it, what amazing things can come out of it, new friendships, stronger friendships, and so on and so on. You just never know. And there's that story of, I think a few years ago, where somebody was driving in West Vancouver, and then some guy was like walking, and he was like hitchhiking or something, and this guy and his girlfriend pulls over and picks this guy up, and then they find out that this guy's Bono, you know, the lead singer of U2, the greatest band, you know, ever. Yeah, U2. So they pick up Bono, and they're like, Bono, what the heck are you doing? And he's like, I need to get to my concert. And they're like, okay, we'll take you to your concert. So, you know, like, you just never know, right? Open your house, Bono might show up, and, you know, you'll have a pretty awesome dinner. Anyways, so second moral exhortation, church, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, because you never know what good can come out of it, what great new friendships, stronger friendships may come out of it. And the third moral exhortation, and the third one is sort of a combination of A and B. And the first one is 3A, and that's remember those who are in prison. And the second, 3B, is and those who are mistreated. So remember those who are in prison, and remember those who are mistreated. And so that phrase, remember those who are in prison, and remember those who are mistreated. How do you remember them? You treat it as though you yourself are in prison with them, since you are also in the body of Christ. And it's basically this idea of connecting with people in need. You know, when somebody is in need, you are not absent from them, but in a sense, you are connected with them. Where the Apostle Paul says, rejoice with those who rejoice, grieve with those who grieve. It's this sense of you're not experiencing the loss of a loved one like the person who is grieving, but you are grieving with them. You are connected with them in their need. You are emotionally connected with them. You are there to support them. And we see this exemplified in God in a very real experience. You see that in Hebrews chapter 5, chapter 13, verses 5 to 6, where it says, for he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Where Jesus says, in the Great Commission, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and do all these things. I will be with you always. That Christ himself will be with you always. That Jesus himself, when he lived on this earth, he suffered. He was hungry. He was rejected by people. He was persecuted. He was put to death. That Christ himself walked the hard life that we ourselves are experiencing. So on a very personal experience, we know what it's like to be connected in our need, connected with God in our need. Likewise, the moral exhortation is, church, connect with others who are in need, because you yourself are connected with Christ in your need. So here's your exhortation, here's your encouragement. Likewise, do the same. Connect with people in need. Connect with them. And the fourth moral exhortation, verse 4. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. And I sort of have a little, it was kind of difficult studying this verse, but the first thing that came to my mind was, when you think of marriage, especially in the context of the Bible, when you think of marriage, the first thing that comes to mind is, it's a typology. It's referring to Christ and the church. You know, when we think of marriage, a marriage between a husband and a wife, it is a typology. It is this pointing to of Christ and the church, that Christ is the groom and the church is his bridegroom, and that Christ marries the church. It is this marriage of commitment, of faithfulness in relationship. It's not a sexual relationship, Christ and the church, but it is about commitment. It's about faithfulness in relationship. It is a very exclusive relationship, right? It's a very exclusive relationship. So if we understand marriage as a type pointing to Christ and the church, and it's very exclusive, it's very special, therefore, any adultery, any sexual immorality is bad. That when we talk about marriage and we're encouraging the church as how you ought to live, church, you should be faithful to your groom, which is Christ. You should be faithful and not commit adultery. You should not go around worshiping other things. You should not go around having idols. You should not go around making other things more important than Christ, who is your groom. And so when that, in verse 4, the moral exhortation, when it's talking about marriage being held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, yes, you can look at it as, you know, a man and a woman in a marriage commitment, yes. But you can also look at it from a bigger picture, in the sense, church, because the author is speaking to the church. Church, your responsibility is to be faithful to the one who ransomed you, who called you into marriage, who brought you into this relationship and is committed to you and is faithful to you. Likewise, we as a church ought to be faithful and committed to Christ. We should not go around running to the second-rate pleasures of the world. We should not go around making other things more important than Christ. Because church, Christ is our first love. And we are called to faithfulness. We're called to commitment to Christ. And that's why if we fall into sexual immorality and adultery, God's judgment will be upon us. And lastly, number 5, the fifth moral exhortation. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. And so I was watching some YouTube videos, and Tim Keller, he's a pastor in New York City, Redeemer Presbyterian Church. He's a very well-known pastor, author. Anyways, this is what he says about greed. So in verse 5, the fifth moral exhortation is dealing with greed. And this is what he says about greed. You know, when it comes to adultery, people know that it's wrong, right? You know when you're committing adultery because you're sleeping with somebody that's not your spouse. You know when you're having sex with somebody that's not your spouse. But when it comes to greed, and this is what Tim Keller says, no one knows if they are greedy or that they think they are greedy, right? Nobody knows that they're actually greedy, nor do they think they're greedy. And, you know, we often think, well, greedy is associated with being rich. Actually, that's not true. You can be poor and be a very greedy person. You can be rich and be a greedy person. See, This idea of greed is so difficult to gauge and sort of like how do you know if you're greedy or not, you know? And there are people that will say, you know, you should, how you know you're not greedy and is simply by giving up everything, sell everything, you know, don't love money and just give everything away. You know, you have people like Francis Chan that is all about giving everything away and just living very, very modestly. And that's fine. That's cool. If you want to do that, you know, I got no problems with that. More good to you. But it's really hard. It's really, really difficult to gauge what is greed and what not. So what do you do? You know, how do we as a church apply number five? Keep your life free from the love of money. I think in the most simplest way, and it's hard to gauge as well, but the most simplest way, live your life, because it says in the following phrase, in a way that you are content with what you have. How do you know if you are living a life free from the love of money? Being satisfied and being happy with what you have. And here's the thing. Why is it that people are greedy? Sometimes people are greedy because they're fearful of the future. You know, they're afraid that they're not going to have enough. So therefore, they want to keep everything to themselves. When I was growing up with three other brothers, we were greedy about food because we always feel like, you know what, there's not enough. So like we claim everything. You know, we don't want to share. There's no sharing with my brothers about food. It's your food. You better eat it. And if you don't eat it, somebody else is going to come in and eat it. So we're very greedy about holding on to what we have because we're fearful of not having enough. So you can work a minimum wage job and make very little and be fearful about, you know, I'm not going to have enough for, you know, next week and the following week. So therefore, I'm going to keep all this money to myself. I'm not going to share. I'm not, you know, this idea of tithing. You know, let other people who have more money and more secure about their financial future, let them tithe. But for me, I'm not sure about the future, so I better hold on to what I have. And maybe that's one way of looking at greed, is we're so fearful about the future that we hold on to everything. And that's why I think it says in verse 5, where it says, for, it gives the reason, be free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The promise that God is our provider, that he is with us, that he will take care of us, that he will be alongside with us, is a reassuring promise that if you are in need, you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be worried. Trust in God. If you can trust in God, you can live a life that is free from the love of money, from the idea of holding on, being greedy and hoarding and just keeping it to yourself. Have hope in that God will provide for you. And if you have that hope, you can be content with your life. You can be content with whatever it is you have. You have a minimum wage job, praise God. You know, you're still living at home, not paying rent, praise God. You know, you have a really great job, praise God. Well, you're still looking for work. But you know what? We're all right. Praise God. We don't have to live a life that is just constantly locked in fear. And if you do live in fear, financially speaking, you will love money. Because it's that holding on to that money that gives us that peace of mind, that calmness, that reassurance, right? And so don't get me wrong. I'm not saying, you know, don't save money. Don't put money in your savings. Don't put retirement. All that. I'm not saying that. Again, this idea of greed is very difficult to gauge. But the best way to look at it is if you can live your life free of fear and be content in what God has given you, and be reassured that God is walking with you, I think you're going to be all right. I think you're going to live a life that is free from the love of money. And so those are the five moral exhortations. the five moral exhortations. And so as I close, how is this important for us as a church, Burnaby Pacific Grace? How is this important? Because believe it or not, I think we as a church, the body of Christ, made up of individual people, the individual person, we all struggle with these things. Every single one of us. We all struggle with these five things. Showing love, showing hospitality, connecting with people in need, being faithful, and loving money. Every single one of us in church struggles with this. So who's going to keep us accountable? Who's going to keep us accountable? And if we as a church cannot build each other up by addressing these things in our lives to each other, with each other, keeping each other accountable, how are we going to grow in our faith? How are we going to have our hope that is sure and confident, as Hebrews says? We do these things so that our hope and our hope is sure, so that we have certainty, as verse 6 says, so we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your exhortations, O God. I'll admit, Lord, that sometimes it's very difficult to hear these things and live by it, because humanly speaking, we tend to resist these things because it requires our time, it requires our sacrifice, it requires a giving of ourselves. But thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who is not only the foundation of our church, not only the head of your church, not only the person that walks with us, but you show us how to do these things. And you don't just show us, but you walk alongside with us. So Father, may you teach us to love. May you teach us, O Lord, to show hospitality. May you teach us, Lord, to connect with people in need. May you show us, Lord, to be faithful. May you show us, Lord, to trust in you and not fear about our financial futures. May you, O Lord, teach us to build up your church so that we may have our hope sure, that we may grow and flourish, so that we may continue to be a great witness of the good news of Jesus Christ, not just within the church, but to the people outside, people who have never met you, people who have never heard of you, people who reject you. Teach us, Lord, to show Christ Jesus to them. I pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.